Welcome, Southern View Chapel. We have a cold, snowy day and canceling services and all that kind of stuff. And we thought we'd take the opportunity, though, to still try to walk through the Word of God together, try to encourage your soul in God's Word and to be a blessing to you as best we can in these conditions. It's another time that we're struggling in the last few months to consider whether to cancel services and all that. We know the Lord is sovereign. We know He's in control of these things. We are disappointed that we can't be together, because what a thrill it is to be together, to dwell in peace with one another, to enjoy fellowship is a thrill in life. God has designed us to be together and designed us to spend time together, and we don't do well outside of community. So we hope this morning that you feel a little bit of comfort. And hopefully you're cozy. Maybe you're sitting on the couch or something like that, and you're ready to go through the Word. We're going to go through Psalm 104 today. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we pray for us that as we walk through your Word, that we would be blessed by it, that our hearts would be encouraged, that our minds would be illuminated, and that our eagerness to obey would be present. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of this technology, the gift of breath, the gift of your creation. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He says the beams, he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, and he makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind, and he makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. In Psalm 104, we get a really incredible opportunity to consider looking at this created world that God has made. Today, obviously, I'm not going to try to do a sermon. That's a little different kind of occasion. What I'd like to do is take you into the Word on kind of a devotional level. You have the opportunity with the weather as it is to just sit with your family or sit with your wife or whatever you're doing and consider your own life in the stillness of the morning, I hope. There's a need, a craving within us for solitude. We need community, like I said a minute ago, but we also need solitude. We need to be alone with God. And when I look at Psalm 104, I thought we should go here, not only because we've been in Genesis 1, but also because of the current event that's going on right now. And man, if you don't take the time to reflect on the world around you and consider how everything in this universe speaks to the glory of its creator, then you're missing out on one of these wonderful blessings in life that a child of God has. God is speaking through His creation, and He is reminding us of the wonder of His power, the wonder of His character even. And as I reflect upon what He has created and the provision of His creation and the way He watches and cares for things, it encourages my heart so much to trust Him all the more. Psalm 104 is the author looking at the created world and reflecting upon that and allowing that reflection to move him to deeper and deeper thoughts as he kind of goes down the rabbit hole. And then it ends in doxology. It ends in praise to the name of God, as all good reflection should. Everything in life, if we're doing the right kind of math, the right kind of connections, reflects back to God. It connects us back to Him. It doesn't distance us from Him. So in this opening section here that I just read, these first four verses, what we see is that God has created the heavens, and the creation of those heavens and the way in which He does it. You see the metaphor here of like a builder in verse 3 where I was stumbling through it, where He says He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the water. So here we get this metaphor of a carpenter building, And of course, this isn't how God built things. It speaks of him stretching out the heavens like a curtain. Well, it's another metaphor. It's reflective of this idea of how God made this vast universe in which we reside. And as the psalmist, I believe David here, as he looks at these things and as he stares out into the glory of the created heavens, he's reflecting on God's making of that and how awesome that truly is. And how he uses even the winds, as it says, as his messengers, flaming fire, his ministers. He says further in verse 5, now he shifts away from the created heavens, and now from verse 5 to 9, he starts looking at the earth and the creation of the earth itself. He says, he established the earth, in verse 5, upon its foundations, so that it will not totter forever and ever. Now, there's a lot of fears. I mean, like all the weather reports, of course, all the climate change stuff and all those things. We're so worried about Mother Earth, as people call it, which is nonsense. But we get so worked up about the damage we're doing to Earth. The Earth doesn't care. And the Earth will not be moved from its foundations. Our fears are unfounded in many ways. And the Lord has designed things. He's established the Earth upon its foundations, and it's not going to move from those. Why? Well, because God is the one holding it in place. Verse 6, you covered it. You covered it with the deep as with a garment, and the waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. So here we have, in the creation account, we have this view of God ordering creation, moving things as he will, and how everything, if you notice, everything obeys. Everything comes and moves at his beck and call. It's awesome to see the power of our God, and there is no God like Jehovah. And that is all throughout these verses. He's speaking of the wonder of what God does when he speaks, when he commands something to be. The mountains rise, the valleys sink, the water goes where it's supposed to. You see this immediate sense of obedience from everything. And that's exactly what you see in the creation account that we've been looking at in Genesis 1. When God says, let there be light, it's obedience immediately. And so on through the account there. Verse 10, he sends forth springs in the valleys, and they flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field, to the wild donkeys. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens will dwell. And they lift up their voices among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. So now we move away from looking at the heavens as something that's inspiring doxology, inspiring singing and praise to God. And then we moved to the earth itself. Now we look at the earth's ability to provide for all the created things. God's created all these different animals, and how's he going to take care of them? All of us who have pets know what it is to take care of things and how to order things so that the animal can be taken care of at the right time. It needs to eat at the right time. Well, some of us are very good at that. Some of us are very orderly with those things, and others are not. The Lord has made this ecosystem with the ability to take care of all the different creatures. And just reflecting upon that should move us to a rightful position of praising him. Next time you're watching one of these nature shows, I would encourage you, even like maybe you're doing nothing else this afternoon, turn on one of these beautiful documentaries like Planet Earth or Disney Earth or one of those things. And while the guy, you know, the narrator is talking about different things, you don't have to listen. You can mute them for a little bit and you can just talk to your family and marvel at the level of care and provision that God makes for so many different creatures. It's a vast puzzle. The way all these parts are moving and flowing and working, it's mind-bending to consider that level of detail and that level of provision. I told you this is devotional. This isn't sermon. I'm not well crafted here. So we're just marching through this together. He spoke of the birds there in verse 12. He speaks of in verse 13, the waters in the mountains and the upper chambers of the earth, satisfying the fruit of his works. He says in verse 14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of men, so that he may bring forth food from the earth. So here we see him moving throughout different, you can almost see David reflecting on the different things that he sees in daily life. You can see that the flow of his thought as he moves from one thing to the next, and all those things connecting back to God and moving him to consider, look how incredible my God is. Look how incredible he is. It says in verse 15, and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil. The provisions of God are so multifaceted and so varied. It's just mind-blowing to consider the variation and the specificity and the adaptation abilities of the animals and the plants of our world. What a God. You know, we homogenize everything, if you notice. Look what we do with fashion. One thing becomes fashionable and everybody has to have it. Yeah, whether that's clothing fashion or whether that's interior design or any of those art movements and stuff, everybody, the cool thing becomes the thing and everybody has to imitate it, seemingly. Not everybody, but nearly everybody, right? And it's incredible. We homogenize and we make everything kind of look the same. We give everybody the same face. One face is what beauty looks like. And so then, unfortunately, people start twisting up their faces and putting plastic and other things in it in order to look like this idealized version. But that's not God. God creates with such incredible difference, such nuance. And my daughter was reflecting on, as we were watching the snow come down, she was like, Dad, look at all these snowflakes. And as they're hitting the glass, she's pointing out, this one looks so different from that one and that one. And I would love her wonder to look at that, her sense of awe about that. And she started speaking of these things. And that's our God. He doesn't make things the same. He varies it up in ways that we would never even contemplate. Isn't he awesome? Back to the text. God gave us even things, as he said, like wine and oil. He says, verse 16, the trees of the Lord drink their fill. So you see his provision for plants as well. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted. Now, the cedars of Lebanon, some of that is lost on us. These are like the great redwoods in California. I've never been able to see them, never gotten out there. Many of you probably have, or at least you've watched documentaries or some kind of show that's highlighting it. What an interesting thing to provoke you to praise. And for the child of God, who loves his father, who reflects on this is my father's world, even trees move us to praise his name. He says, verse 17, where the birds build their nests and the stork, whose home is the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, and the cliffs are a refuge for this interesting little creature. There's been a surprising amount of ink spilled on these guys. Some of your translations will say hyrax, and some will say rock badger. It's a rabbit-like creature, not really like a badger. When you think of a badger, you probably think of like a honey badger, those guys that will fight off even a leopard or a group of lions and all that, and the fierce little guys. This is more like a rabbit. And, you know, while you're bored listening to me talk, Google this creature and look them up and see what you find. God has made different environments that are for different creatures, and even this rock badger is able to have a habitat and where he is home and where he's protected. And I don't know about you, but every time I see mountain goats high up in some crazy mountain range, some incredible climber or photographer, probably both, takes a picture of some mountain goat scaling up the side of some sheer surface, I'm amazed that they can do that. But it's not they that do that in and of themselves. God created them to have that kind of sure footing. He created, and those kind of things. Man, what a cool God, right? Going back to the text, verse 19, he says, he made the moon for the seasons. The sun also knows its place of setting. You appoint darkness and it becomes night, in which the beasts of the forest prowl about. So even nighttime has its purpose and its value, and certain creatures, as we know, the nocturnal ones, they wake up during that time. The young lions roar after their prey, and notice how he says this, and seek their food from God. The king of the jungle is limited. Even he is limited by the provisional hand of God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. So sun rises, and where does he go? He goes back to find his home. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. So we see man peppered in throughout a couple of times in this text. So it's not that David is not also thinking of man's role in this, but that's not the main focus, you might say, of much of what he's looking at. He says in verse 24, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. So I'll remind you again, in the first four verses we looked at the created heavens and how that has moved David to praise. But now we look at, and then we looked at the earth and how that provokes praise. Then we looked at the provisional nature of the earth and what an incredible thing it is to consider that the earth has the ability to provide for all 8 billion of us on this planet. The only reason why some people are still hungry and starving in this world is because of corruption and sin, not because of God's ability to create a planet that can take care of us. It's with God is so good, he has made a planet that is able to provide for that amount of life. And that's just human life, let alone all these animals, all these different creatures that swarm in the oceans or in the skies. He provides on that level. He is that good, that gracious, that thoughtful. What a God. Now we move from the provisional nature. Now we look at God's dominion over the created world from verse about 24 to 32. David is reflecting, psalmist here reflects on the wonder of the works of God, and he can't come up with all of them. Kind of like I've been stumbling a few times because my mind reels at all the different things I kind of want to say about all the created things and that God has put in this world, and all of its vastness, all of its intricacy. He says, in responding to that, getting to his first area of praise, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. He's reflecting on this incredible wisdom of God to provide and make these creatures with such incredible detail. And over the years, as we've grown in our knowledge of the animal kingdom, we should be more and more moved by what we learn. So many different layers in which the Lord provides, and so many different creatures that he has made, that some things we're still, even now, just discovering. Verse 25, there is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number. This is day 5 of creation here that we're looking at in Genesis 1. But here he's looking at the sea, and the sea was in the ancient world, was a place of great mystery and fear. There were monsters there that terrified people, and the stories that they produce are legendary. The psalmist reflects on these things, and he doesn't despair. Instead, he's moved to praise, as all things should move us to praise of God. He says, in which there are swarms without number, animals both small and great. God is not limited in any way. It doesn't trouble him at all to make a minnow or a plankton or tiny, infinitesimally small creature any more than it labors him to create a whale, a blue whale, as vast as it is. God makes all these varieties of things with his wisdom. Verse 26, there the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed, to sport in it. Leviathan, if you want to read more about him, hop over to Job 41 and read about this incredible creature. This is a creature that filled people's hearts, as I said, with fear, And yet for the psalmist, all of it is moving his heart to consider God. And I think of the contemplative life is the only life really worth living. The life that you're just breezing through everything and moving so fast. Maybe that's why the Lord gives us days like today. Maybe he gives us days like today so we'll pause for a minute. So we'll actually reflect instead of moving so fast. Maybe he gives us a pause and says, just hold on for a minute. Be still and know that he is God. Slow down. Enjoy this world that he has made and the time, that even the pauses that he gives you to sit and reflect. He says in verse 27, they all wait for you. There's a dependency in everything upon God. It all holds together by the word of his power, and if that is removed for but a second, it's all over. Everything is dependent upon him. It takes wisdom to see how that is the case many times. However, that is the reality. And they all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand and they are satisfied with good. You hide your face and they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, and they expire and return to their dust. Now looking at even death is moving the psalmist to consider life, to consider God, to consider all things. All things can be a teacher for us in that way. Verse 30, you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Here we see God's work in a created order to give life to everything. The spirit has to move and animate matter in order for it to be useful, in order for it to be alive. God has to give his spirit, and when he pulls it away, they return to the dust. We return to the dust. Verse 31, let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Now he's moving from contemplation to praise, fully expressed. He moves away from his thoughts of everything around him, the world that he lives in and the things he's reflecting on, to now he's moving into the place where the child of God is in many ways most home, praising God. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. If you want a passage to look at, to reflect on about that, hop over to Exodus 19. You might say, when did the earth ever tremble? When did it smoke? Right here's an illustration for you. Here's a spot during that Exodus generation where we see exactly that happening. The only reason it doesn't happen is because the Lord chooses to not express himself in that way before us right now. If he were to show up, everything would tremble. Such is the nature of his coming. Verse 33, he says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. We see a saint who is resolved, come what may, to sing praise to God. We see a resolution in his heart. We don't hear any questioning about this or contemplation about that side of things. After reflecting upon what God does, who God is, he now knows, it doesn't matter what happens, I'm going to sing praise to God, the God who has done all these things. I will sing praise. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I should be glad in the Lord. He's ending now with prayer. He moved, if you notice, with the pronoun usage, he's shifting from the first audience to it's seemingly a different audience. He says, let my meditation be pleasing to him. So instead of saying it directly to God, he's saying it to us, to his audience, his listeners, his readers. Let my meditation, the things that I've stewed in and thought about and contemplated, let those things be pleasing to God. As for me and my house is what I think of there. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. You have to make an active choice to be glad in the Lord, I think. We don't come by that naturally. By nature, in our sin nature, we are not filled with praise. We're filled with angst, with fear, with anger, doubt, all those things. But when I pause and reflect upon God, when I allow my thoughts to stay in that place, thinking of God and who He is, then I'm ready to praise. Then I'm ready from the position, the posture of a praising individual. I am able to greet the world around me with gladness. Thankfulness and gratitude are two of the greatest things on this planet. When you meet a grateful, thankful person, it's hard to not like them. It's hard to not want to be around them. And the child of God should be full of this as we walk through life. Not just sometimes, but we should seek to reside there. We should seek to abide with that kind of attitude. Notice, though, I left off verse 35. Notice he then moves to a position, a subject that might be a little uncomfortable. He says, let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Those who stand in defiance to God, who refuse to acknowledge Him, what we see Him doing here now, it's almost kind of like He went through the whole of revealed Scripture. Now, the psalmist at this point didn't have the book of Revelation, but he had a knowledge of knowing that there would be a consummation someday of all the plans of God, and that sinners would be ultimately dealt with. And then when that happens, everyone will be praising God. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and all that will be left will be a created world and a human world that's constantly properly connected to God. That's all that will be left. And that's what the psalmist is longing for, is to see the kingdom of God come now. He's longing to see everyone who has breath praising God. What more can we hope for? What more ought we reflect on as we look at the world around us, as we reflect upon all that God has done and the wisdom that He has made everything with, as we contemplate the snow, as it's falling, as it's overwhelming our world? I think of the vast power of God, that all He has to do is send some snow, and our world starts to crumble. He sends a tornado or an earthquake or any calamity like this, and everything just halts to a stop. He is so marvelous and so overwhelming. He is so good and kind. And I want my thoughts as much as I can to be crafted in this direction, where I'm connecting those kind of thoughts to not just to how it's inconvenienced me and moved me to whining, but how these things provoke me to ponder my own life and the power of God in it, and how the things that I'm so worried about, they just don't need to be worried about like that. Yes, these things are real, but there's a far greater concern in my life, and that is, am I praising Him? Am I connected to Him? Am I seeking to please Him? Do I really want the meditations of my heart and my life to be pleasing to Him? I love this psalm. I love it on a day like today. I love it in the times when things become overwhelming, when things seem like too much for me in the weather and other fears that come. It's such a cozy place to exist in the Word. It's a wonderful reminder that I'm not in control of things. He is. And that is so wonderful to know, that He's the one that's actually in control. He is the one calling the shots, not some flawed individual, deeply flawed individual like me. His goodness is all around us. And I hope this little time in the Word this morning has been useful, beneficial to connect you back to Him a little bit, and that you and your family are able to discuss this some around the couch or TV or whatever you're doing here this morning. Thank you for joining me as I kind of just went through this text. If you have other psalms and other places in Scripture that really you reflect on during these kind of seasons when weather is bad or things like that, share it in the comments. You know, same thing with any of the National Geographic or Planet Earth or any of those that you've seen that are really fun to watch and that really provoke your heart to the praise of God. Share that in the comments. I'd actually love to see more of those things. Some of them are a lot better than others. So whatever is like your number one or two, share that in those comments. That would be really cool. I would love to be able to have this be a time where we are actually thankful for the snow that fell and the time that we get to spend reflecting upon the God who made all things. Thanks for being with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and stay warm. We'll see you.